In the Epistle to the Hebrews and in chapter 5. The Epistle to the Hebrews and in chapter 5. Reading at verse number 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that's our reading, and we look to the Lord to bless it to us, together with all the profitable words we have heard this afternoon. Set against the background of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that highlights so beautifully the perfections and glories of the Lord Jesus, the passage we have read tonight serves only to highlight the failure of those who are imperfect. And as we read the chapter together, we are challenged by the words that the writer spoke, as he addressed people who ought to have been able to take in much more than he was giving them, people who ought to have assimilated in a far better and higher degree the ministry concerning the Lord Jesus. He wants to show, set against the background of the perfections of Christ, something of the failure that marked them as the Lord's people. I judge that as we have considered in the conference meetings, not only today, in the ministry of our brethren in days past, but in our Bible readings, as we have come to those high apex reaches of the wonders of the Lord Jesus, set against the wonders of Christ, highlighting the glories of his person, and the stoop that he took from glory to the cross of shame, all this perhaps serves to magnify to our own hearts the depths of our own failure that at times is so abysmal. I want to just mention something of the features that caused this inability in the life of the Hebrew believers to grasp a higher degree of truth that could be ministered to them. I judge that as we come to the closing verses of the chapter, the apostle or the writer is going to say that three things mark them to their detriment. And I want to put myself before the mirror of the Word of God today to see if in light of the ministry that I receive and all the fullness of the Word of God, if there would be a corresponding failure in this life of mine. I see a lack of education. That's clear, surely, when we come to verse number 12. You have need that one teach you again. I see in verse number 13 a lack of experience. And I read that every one that useth milk is unskillful. The word really is, hath no experience. And when I come to the closing verse of the chapter, I see that there is a lack of exercise. Now those three things cover a tremendous ground in spiritual life. A lack of education will hinder my appreciation of Christ. Never let us forget that. It will not only hinder me getting to the platform, it will not only hinder me getting on the oversight, but it will hinder me in my appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the test of all true ministry. A lack of experience will prove perhaps to me a very serious thing. as I would help and seek to help a rising generation and those that still are learning, there's nothing that can equal the years of experience. Our brethren that have spoken this afternoon, some of them are pensioners and some of them aren't, so we have heard. But whatever the years of life that is behind them, we value, and I do, as a younger man comparatively, I value men who can speak of years of experience in the work of God and in the things of God. Young men, there is no substitute for that. You may look at older people who say they're cranky, they're past it, they've missed their day, they ramble, and they go on all kinds of things. Never forget to value the men and women that have stood the test of time and that have stood in the battlefields of Christian life and assembly difficulties. Experience in the things of God is a valuable asset. Let us always remember that. And when I come to think of exercise, and I really want to linger on that verse in the minutes that remain this afternoon, it says here that even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We want a proper diet. That's seen in verse number 12. We want a proper defense. That's seen in verse number 13. We want a proper sense of discernment, especially in the days in which we live. My beloved brethren, when I was at school, which is not that long ago, we were taught that we had five senses. Now, they may have discovered one or two more since my day, I'm not so sure. But we were taught in simple everyday round of life that we possessed five senses. Even the young boys and girls will appreciate that this afternoon. We understand that we have such a thing as sight. That's a great thing. We value that. We appreciate that as we think about the needs of so many that are deprived of it in the present time. The value of sight. We could think of the sense of hearing, the sense of smell, the sense of taste, and the sense of touch. Now, those are the five regions with which we communicate with the world that is about us. Those are the senses that mark the human frame. Now, I realize that the writer here is not so much dealing in physical things. I understand that. But what I want to try and put over to you in these few minutes is this. There needs to be a development of our spiritual sensitivity that we might be able to discern both good and evil. I suppose it was true in early days, in every day, when our brethren first went to Venezuela, when our brethren first labored in the gospel in this country, and when in England and Ireland and Scotland, our brethren of a past day went, there was always the difficulty. In the Bible times, it was an exercise required to know good from evil, and to be able to distinguish and differ, and to be able to judge between things that were right and wrong. That's true in 1994, whether it be Vancouver or Belfast or Manchester, England, or any other part of the world. Now, I want to submit to you today, I wouldn't have time to go over them all, even our brother's watch had been a few minutes faster or so, it doesn't really matter, that's not the point. I want to suggest to you, it's time we learn to develop these five spiritual senses in Christian life. Now, I want to take up the first one today that I've mentioned and leave the rest for your meditation. And the brethren, probably the most of these men have already preached on them for all I know. Maybe you've heard it before. But it has been on my mind, I'll tell you honestly, that we read this passage in Brother Wells' home the other night, just before we came to the meeting. And it's been on my mind ever since. The importance of spiritual discernment. The importance. Vision. Vision. That's my message for the closing minutes of today. It was that moved our brother Webb to scan the fields in the days of his youth. It was that took our brother Fifth to Venezuela and our brother Mellish into full-time service for the Lord. And many others, the same thing could be said about them. Vision and the development of it in a spiritual sense. I think the greatest example of a man of spiritual vision must be Moses. I love what it says about him at 120 years of age. His eye was not dim. His eye was not dim. I can scarcely with these glasses see people at the back of the hall. I know it's a big hall, but it's a limitation on my part. But I think it's wonderful to see a man of 120 years of age, and the Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his natural strength abated. Now, I want to suggest to you briefly a number of things that were going to be forever before the eye of Moses that kept his vision sharp in relation to spiritual sensitivity. Maybe that's why we are not so spiritually with a spiritual insight as we ought to have at the present time. We are dull. Brethren, I want to say there are people that see no wrong in anything. There are people that see no wrong in anything. They seem to go life through life blinkered, as we used to talk about it. They can look over and scan the needs of a rising generation or a past generation. They could look over the assembly difficulties and the work of the Lord and their homes and family, and they see no difficulty. Well, pardon this voice of mine, it's absolutely strange the way it goes from time to time. They see no wrong in anything. No wrong at all. What's happened? There's a lack of spiritual vision and the development of it in the things of God. I want to take up a number of things that I judge were true in Moses' life. Visions that were fresh to his gaze. You know, there are things in all our lives that we never forget, imprinted forever upon our mind. Not only things we've heard, but things we've seen. I want to suggest to you that what colored, and we use the word guardedly, what colored Moses' vision in his life until 120 years had ruled their course. Number one was this, a vision of the blood on the door. A vision of the blood on the door. No man stepped out from the confines of the homes of Egypt. No man stepped out that night to make the wilderness journey. No man left the cries and wails of Egypt behind, I would judge, without a backward look to blood sprinkled on the lintel and the upper doorposts of the house. And I would say forever ingrained on this man's mind, as he travels the wilderness journey in his varied 40 years experience at different times, forever impressed on his mind the sight of blood on the door that marked him out as saved by grace alone and saved by blood. That colours a man's vision of the future. It coloured our brethren's vision of a perishing world. Why are there not thousands tonight feeling the same pangs as they feel? Why is Vancouver immune to the claims of the wretched and the dying and the perishing? The most of people have never seen the value of the blood of the Lamb that was slain. But what moves the heart of Christians, young believers in Vancouver tonight? What will change your whole life and alter your view of the perishing on every hand about is the knowledge he shed his blood for me. He died that I might be forgiven, that I might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Can I challenge the company today? I know very few I've got to know in the past day or two, many delightfully, but I don't know the most of people here. As you look back the pages of your life, sometimes at home when we get a minute, we take out the albums and we go through the years and say, that's what I looked like 10 years ago. That's when the children were small. That's when we lived in such a place. The memories are vivid. They're stamped upon our mind. Tell me this, dear man, in today's meeting in Vancouver, as we come nearly to the close of a conference, can you remember a sight of a vision of blood that was shed at Calvary when you said, he died for me, I trust him as my Savior. I'm sheltered beneath the blood. I'm rescued. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a sight that changes men's destiny for eternity. O lovely form, O lovely sight, O heavenly form, for sinful souls to see, I creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. Have you been there? Has the sight of the blood been stamped upon your memory? If it is, it change your whole life, alter your course for eternity, and develop a keenness of vision for the perishing that are around us on every hand. as the first one, and I must pass on. I would judge that he never forgot not only the sight of the blood on the door, but the sight of a burning bush. The sight of a burning bush. What a day in this man's experience, when in his busy round of life, however busy or not the shepherd might have been, as he goes about his business, he beholds a sight that has never been seen before. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. A bush that burned that was not consumed. The marvel of it. The mystery of it. How could it be? How could it be happening? If the blood on the door told him the lesson of God's provision, the sight of the burning bush taught him the lesson of God's presence. God's presence. And there typified, we judge, in the bush that burned and was not consumed, was a little figure of Israel, down burning yonder in Egypt. And yet it was not consumed. God was keeping them there. God was sustaining them. It tells the story, of course, of another fire and another experience. We don't want to go into all its applications tonight, but it told of the reverence that was required in the presence of God. Mind you, dear brethren and sisters in Vancouver tonight, we still need to learn, whether it's in your fine city here or our smaller one back at home, the presence of God demands reverence. And the sight of a bush that burned and was not consumed impressed upon this man's mind the reverent attitude that was necessary as he moved into the presence of the great God of eternity. Now, I don't want to be critical. I want to go home with a clean sheet and leave no bad feelings. But I want to say this, and I have no axe to grind. And I don't say it in any spirit of unkind criticism. You'll understand that. But I want to tell you, brethren, as a father. Now, I hated people when I was a father and my children were small. I hated the people that got up and told you how to ruin your family. You know, we used to stay at home, they had neither chick nor child. And they would get up and tell you all that how to control them and how to keep them quiet in meetings and all the rest of it. And it was an annoyance to me. Now, a man got up with 5 or 6 or 10 children. I could take it from him all right, you know. But not the man who knew nothing about it. I want to say this very kindly. We need to teach our children in the days in which we live reverence in the presence of God. Now, I say that as a father. I went through it all, you know. He just sat down in the meeting. Daddy, you know, what father, what mother hasn't heard it? You just settled down and you were trying to concentrate. Daddy, I need to go out. Oh, you know, it's when you just dread it. And no matter how often you try to make sure that everyone was right before you came in, as sure as you sat down on many of you. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about training children and teaching children that are of an age to sit in a meeting until the break or the meeting's closed. For if we don't teach them when they're children, they'll do it when they're teenagers and rise and go out halfway in a dress or a meeting. And if they do it when they're teenagers, they'll do it when they're adults. It's not that it's going to annoy me. Don't misunderstand me. In Brazil, we preached when there was hens and poultry walking in and out, and it didn't take anything out us at all. That's not at all concerning to me. But I want to say this. The presence of God demands reverence. And we should do as best we can. To you adults, to the young folk that are here, I appeal today. A sight of the burning bush will alter forever my attitude to moving out of a company of God's people. As I remember, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Well, it's not convenient. It's not, we might stand on a slate. We might pick up something. No, no. The holiness of God is all important. And the reverence that his presence demands is something of vital importance to our souls. He never forgot. His vision was going to be developed. His spiritual vision was going to be keenly felt, that he would discern all the days of his life. God's provision, the blood on the door, the importance of God's presence, the bush that burned and was not consumed. Now just 5 minutes. I judge he never forgot, and it changed the course of his whole pattern of life. He never forgot the sight of the blueprint on the mountain. Thou shalt make all things according to the pattern that was shown to thee in the mount. Forever impressed on his mind, the sight of heavenly things that were going to be transferred into earthly experiences. The sight of a building, of a structure, of a whole way of moving that was going to be conveyed onto the very sands of time. The blueprint. He saw it in heaven. There the tabernacle goes up, the vessels are made. I think Moses now would make a few wee changes. I think now it would look better if we had another few pomegranates down there, or if we had a few extra knops on the branches, and I think that's aesthetically it might. Not at all. Thou shalt make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. I think it'd be nice, Moses, if we changed the curtains now and then, and in the summertime we put the badger skins on first, and then we put the... Thou shalt make all things according to the pattern. So that when it was set up, and when it was erected, and when it was finished, Moses took a look at it. And that's exactly as I saw it. When Paul went into Corinth, into Rome, into Philippi, and revisited the places where the grace of God had prospered, he looked at a gathering of saints and local assembly fellowship. He said, that's exactly the way I learned it from the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if Paul came to Belfast. Maybe if Paul came to Vancouver, would he take a look around the gathered companies and say, that's not just exactly as I saw it. That's not exactly as I taught to be taught to faithful men. What is happening? Our vision is becoming blurred in relation to the blueprint of the testimony of the Word of God. On the standards of assembly testimony, we are restructuring, reforming, refiguring, adding something. Oh, it looks much better. I think it would sound nicer. I think it would be much more acceptable. I think it would be a great asset. Listen, brethren, today, as a young man, can we leave the pattern down? Thou shalt make all things according to the pattern. That's why our vision is so blurred. We have lost the sight of the pattern in the book of God. That's why our professed assemblies may be almost unrecognizable. It's a long time since we took a look at the pattern. Our brethren have gone to Venezuela and other parts of the world represented here tonight. It must be a joy to go back after years and years, maybe not having been there at all, and see that's exactly the way we planted it. That's exactly the way we taught. That's just the way it was laid down. And there it is. Sometimes our vision is blurred. Our spiritual discernment has lost its sharpness. Paul says, discernment. There's a lack of exercise. Their senses are not exercised that they might discern both good and evil. Blood on the door, God's provision. The burning bush, God's presence. The blueprint of the tabernacle, God's pattern. How keen is our vision in Vancouver tonight. He was put in the cleft of the rock, chapter 33. The Lord says, thou shalt see my back parts. Thou shalt see my back parts. Sheltered yonder in the cleft of the rock, the glory of God passes before him. Only a faint little picture of the wondrous majesty of the God that he was going to serve. Sheltered in the cleft of the rock, he scans only a slight backward view of the majestic dignity of the great God of eternity. Left an impact on his life that he never forgot. Isn't that what James has to speak about? He says, you'll not be giving place to the man with the gold ring if you've got contemplation of the Lord of glory. You'll not be pampering to the man with the expensive dress and suits. Those things will not impress you. If you have contemplated, my brethren, the Lord of glory. Isn't that why the passage is brought in there? It's not going to be an examination of our pockets. It's not going to be what influence can that man be to me? I'll give him a place above another. When I have a consciousness of the power and glory of Christ, and the power of God in operation. It alters my whole way of thinking and my vision of men who are but men. What does Nehemiah say? I'm going in before the great God of eternity. He says, God grant me favor in the sight of this man. This man, the greatest potentate that earth would know. So, thou great and terrible God, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. What affected his vision? Why did he see the king in those relegated terms? Get a vision of the great God of eternity. Young men and women tonight, get a sight of the God of glory. It will change your attitude to the wealth and worthless things of the world and give you an estimate of the world that is yet to come. Go on, but just let me take a minute now and a quick view of another sight. Deuteronomy 34, a sight of better things. A sight of better things. He stands upon the mountain top one day and scans the land. Oh, the wonder of it stretching out in all its beauty. The land that flowed with milk and honey. What better way to close a meeting than to impress before the saints the glories of heaven? The glory shines before me. Oh, for senses exercised. Moses one day stood on a mountain top. If he had known the hymn, he would have sung it. Oh, what must it be to be there? Do you ever think that way about heaven? Come on, my dear saints. What will sharpen my vision with a view to the great eternity is a sight of the land of fadeless day. But I was, brethren, young generation rising tonight, with life before you and every talent that God has given you at your disposal, heed the ministry of our brethren. Look on to shores that are better and a recompense that earth can never equal. Investments on the bank of heaven are untouched by the crashing stock markets of earth. And everything we put into God's work and the energies into God's thing are safe investments for the great eternity. Oh, that our vision might be increasingly keen. Oh, that our senses, you can go through them all. It'll be a sermon for a week's meetings anytime. Go through them all to see the development of sight, hearing, smell, touch, and taste. And Paul the Apostle says, that's why progress is not being made. Our senses are not exercised to discern both good and evil. They will stand like Moses when the day at last will come, whether with 40, 50, 60 years, scarcely any reach 120, I don't think. Whatever be the age, whatever be the time of going, oh, that there might be said about us as the burials at last, as many godly men have left Canada in these past weeks and months. Might it be true as it was true of them, that I was not